All right, Hearts, we're in Florida Bible Institute, Level 2 and Lesson 5, Jesus as God, Part 2. We're going to be doing a report of investigation. We're going to visit those people and those places that gave testimony to Jesus, saying that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And so we're going to let our holy imagination work as we go to these various addresses, talk to these different individuals. And for this lesson, you had as a memory verse, John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now let's look at our memory verse once more in John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in our report of investigation, the subject of our investigation is Jesus of Nazareth. We know that he lived in Nazareth. We know that he lived in Capernaum. We know that he had an occupation as a carpenter, a teacher, a prophet. We know that he was never married. He was single. Now, the purpose of our investigation is to determine if Jesus of Nazareth was, as he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. So as you interview the witnesses in the addresses that you were given, you are to report, and you were to report, what you discovered in discussing this with the witnesses. When you went to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 35, in our interview with both Mary and Joseph, we discovered that Jesus was born supernaturally of Mary when she was a virgin. We discovered that an angel had visited Mary, had announced that the virgin birth prior to its actual occurrence. In doing this, the prophetic word of God in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 would be fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah in 7:14 said this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now when you go further with the prophet Isaiah to chapter 9 and verse 6, the word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So when we went to Nazareth and we talked to Mary and to Joseph, we discovered that, yes, indeed, an angel had occurred to her and had told her that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her and in a creative sense impregnate her with the seed of God. And that holy thing which should be born of her would be called the Son of God. Now, our conclusion after talking to Joseph and Mary was that there were really no grounds on which to dispute their testimony. So we just accepted their testimony and we recorded it as such. We went to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and there we interviewed the caterer, or the ruler, of a marriage feast in Cana. And there we found out that in the process of that feast, they were running out of wine. The wine was running low. We discovered that Jesus was there with his disciples, that his mother was there, and that she had gone to him and said, "They have no wine. indicating they were running out of wine. We discover that Jesus had said, "Well, what's that to me?" And his mother did not contest with him. She simply went to the servants. And she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." Now, we find out that Jesus went to the servants and told them to take water out of the vessels and take it to the governor of the feast. Now, the servants were not allowed to speak. They couldn't contest what he said. They just simply had to obey. And so they simply took water out of the vessels. There were about six of them there, about 120 gallons each. And they took the water, but somewhere between the vessel where the water was withdrawn and the governor of the feast, it turned to wine. As a matter of fact, the ruler, the caterer, said that this was the best wine, that normally the cheaper wine, the less wine, was served first, and when people had drank well, then the better wine was served. But he said, "You have saved the best wine for the last." Now, this supernatural feat was attested to not only by the ruler of the feast, but by the servants who were serving the guests. And they had been aware that they were running out of wine. They knew that Jesus had come over and told them to take of the water and take that to the governor of the feast. So the servants testified that they had dipped water out of the water vessels. But somewhere, after having dipped the water out of the vessels, they testified that the water turned to wine as they delivered it to the one in charge of the feast. The one in charge of the feast was not aware of the circumstances, but testified that the wine he received from the servants was the best wine served at the wedding. Our conclusion at this point in the investigation? Well, inasmuch as none of the parties involved had anything to gain by lying, there was nothing to gain. They had absolutely nothing to gain by relating this incident to us. Therefore, our conclusion is that it was as they testified, that Jesus, in some supernatural, miraculous way, by some supernatural, miraculous power, had turned water into wine. We went to Matthew chapter 8, 23 and 27, and there in an interview, no less than 12 of his followers, 12 of those that lived with him, walked with him, talked with him, watched him in his ministry, watched him perform his ministry, these 12 followers testified and verified that by his spoken word, he calmed a stormy sea. They were crossing the sea, Galilee, and there was a storm. And these 12 men who walked with him, listened to him, ministered with him, watched him minister, they all agreed, their testimony agreed, that yes, in the midst of a storm, he spoke to the wind, and the wind ceased, and the storm became calm. Our conclusion? Their testimony agreed. Their testimony, the testimony of all 12 of these men, agreed as to the facts, and inasmuch as they agreed, there was no reason to question them any further. We had exhausted this expression of our investigation, and there was no reason to go any further with it. These men were eyewitnesses. They were in the boat, in the midst of the storm, when the storm was calmed by a spoken word from Jesus of Nazareth. We then went to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. In speaking to the man from that area that had been inhabited by a large number of demons, to the point that he could not live in normal society. The people in that area had often bound him with chains. He had spent much time living in graveyards until one day Jesus arrived in that area, and this demonic man come running to him, and Jesus started casting out the demons that were in this man. When they were pressed to identify themselves, the one spoke and said, "Our name is Legion." Our name is Legion. Meaning that there were hundreds, thousands of demons in this one individual. Now this man was well known by the people in that area. They knew him in his demonized condition before he met Jesus. They also knew him in his sane condition when his reason was returned to him after the demons were cast out by Jesus of Nazareth. We were told that the demons cried out to Jesus. They wanted a new place to live. They didn't want to go back to the pit. And Jesus gave them permission to invade a herd of swine, pigs, that were there feeding on the hillside. Having cast the demons out of the man, the demons went into the swine. The swines ran down the hill into the water and were drowned. The man himself, who had been so thoroughly demonized, so thoroughly bound by Satan, testified of his condition prior to having been set free by Jesus. He testified. Yes, he related what happened. And he testified that, yes, he was that man that had been so demonized. Yes, he had been bound by chains. Yes, he had lived in graveyards. Yes, he had no sound reasoning about him. And now, having met this Jesus of Nazareth, who had spoken to the demons, telling them to come out, he was sane. He was in charge of his reason again. He was living a normal life. As a matter of fact, we were told that he had asked Jesus to go with Jesus. And Jesus forbade him and said, "No, you go back and tell people what God has done for you. You go back and let people know that you're now a sane man and give the glory." Our conclusion? The veracity of the report was verified. Cannot be denied. The people in the area knew the man, knew his condition prior to meeting Jesus, knew his condition after meeting Jesus. So, our conclusion was that the veracity of the report was undeniable. We left there and we went to Matthew chapter 9, and we went to 27 through 31, and we found there those who had been healed of their blindness by Jesus. They were blind. And there was one named Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, they called him. Now, Jesus set the man, gave him his sight. Jesus released him from his blindness in front of witnesses. There were any number of witnesses there. And Jesus restored this man's sight. Now, this supernatural healing and these supernatural healings are well known and acknowledged by the people who knew those who had been healed of their blindness, because blind Bartimaeus was not the only one healed of blindness. We ran across others, which we will include further in the report, but we ran across others who themselves had been healed of their blindness by Jesus. Our conclusion? There were no grounds. We had no grounds on which to doubt or to deny the reports. We had no grounds. We had, in light of all the witnesses, and Bartimaeus himself, who everybody knew was blind, he himself knew he was blind. He himself knew who had set him free, who had restored his sight. His testimony, along with the testimony of all of those who witnessed this miraculous feat, there was just no grounds. on which to doubt or to deny the report. So, we include it in this report of the investigation as a factual incident. We went from there to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. There was one who was possessed with a demon. He was both dumb and deaf. He could neither speak. He was deaf. He could not hear. He could not verbalize his desires. He could not even verbalize a prayer. He was both deaf and dumb. We have no real evidence as to how long that had been. We have no real valid evidence as to how long he had been in that condition. The assumption is that he had been there a very, very long time. Perhaps from birth, we don't know. But we know this. That supernatural healing occurred in front of witnesses. Those who brought this boy to Jesus, as well as the boy himself, testified of the miracle. Yes, he was deaf. Yes, he was dumb. Yes, he could not speak. Yes, he could not hear. But he was taken to Jesus, and Jesus had cast the demons out, and he could now both hear and speak. He was no longer deaf and dumb. Our conclusion, those who brought the boy to Jesus, as I said, as well as the boy himself, testified of this miracle. And it was that. Make no mistake about it, it was a miracle. And therefore, there was no reason whatever to doubt the miracle. Leaving there, we went to our next address over in Matthew 14. 15 through 21, there were witnesses. There were witnesses, several hundred among thousands, who testified that they were fed supernaturally by Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We know there were at least 5,000 men there. We don't know how many women. We don't know how many children. But we know they had been following Jesus and listening to him speak, watching him minister. And they had been following him, and all of a sudden, they realize we're out here in this wilderness area, no place to really get food. We have no food. We've run out of food. We've been so absorbed with everything he was saying and everything he was doing, they had run out of food. But there was a boy there who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes to Jesus. Jesus blessed those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes and multiplied them. He had the people sit down in groups. Then he brought his disciples up, and he distributed the bread and the fish to them. And they went out, providing those sitting on the grass, the ground, with that fish and that bread. Over 5,000 men, at least 5,000 men, we know not how many wives or how many children, but in talking to hundreds of people, we could find hundreds of people among the thousands who had been there at the time this occurred. For that matter, the boy himself. The boy himself gave testimony, yes, his mother had given him 5 loaves and 2 fishes because he himself was listening to everything Jesus had to say. He was watching what Jesus did. And when there was no food, he offered the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to Jesus. Jesus took it. Jesus blessed it. And in blessing it, he multiplied it. And in multiplying it, you had those thousands of people fed off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes that had been supernaturally multiplied by Jesus of Nazareth. Conclusion? In light of the evidence, report could not be questioned. I mean, these were partakers, these were participants in that miracle. The boy who had the loaves and the fishes. The people who ate of the loaves and the fishes. Those who knew they were out of food and had no food were supernaturally fed in that wilderness location by Jesus of Nazareth. Having exhausted all the attempts there to discover everything that happened in light of that evidence, the report of those people and that boy could not be questioned. So our conclusion was, we could not question the evidence. We left there and went to Matthew chapter 14. We went over to 22-33, and there we found those witnesses, eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus, in a demonstration of who he was, walked on the water, was walking on the water to join his disciples in the boat. And when Peter cried out to him and said, "If that's you, if that is you, empower me to walk on the water as well. Let me come and meet you. Let me join you." And 11 disciples, apart from Peter, he made the 12th one, heard Jesus say, "Come." One word, come. The disciples, those 11 other disciples, said Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water himself. Jesus had said, "Come." Peter, in faith and obedience, stepped out of the boat onto the water and was walking towards Jesus. And we have Peter's own confession that once he realized what he was doing, once he realized he was walking on water, looking at Jesus, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and then became fearful because he realized he's out here on the lake walking on water, and he himself started to sink, and Jesus rescued him. So here again, we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses as well as that of Peter himself who participated in the event. Our conclusion, there was no credible reason to doubt the testimony of those involved. None whatever. There was no credible reason to doubt the testimony of those involved. We left there and we went over to John 9, 1 through 41. And we found there a man who was born blind from birth. Jesus healed him. Now, as I said, this man was born blind from birth. His parents knew he was born blind from birth. Some of the local religious leadership could attest to the fact that he was born blind. But Jesus simply said to him, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And he did. He was blind going to the pool of Siloam. We don't know who helped him to the pool of Siloam, but obviously someone helped him there. He was blind from birth. His parents knew he was blind. People in the area knew he was blind. But when Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, he simply obeyed Jesus. He simply did what Jesus said to do. He went to the pool of Siloam and he washed his face, his eyes. And the people said he came back seeing. From the moment he obeyed Jesus, from the moment he did what Jesus told him to do, he was healed of his blindness. What did we conclude from this interview? Well, we had the testimony of the parents. We had the religious leaders who themselves were in opposition to the miracle. The religious leadership opposed Jesus, opposed him in what he did. But we had the testimony of the parents, as well as the religious leaders, that this event had occurred, just as it was reported. Therefore, our conclusion was, with the testimony of the parents and the religious leaders, who were themselves in opposition to Jesus, the miracle could not be denied. If there had been any way for those who opposed Jesus to deny the miracle, to refute the miracle, but how do you deny a miracle and refute a miracle of a man who was born blind and simply obeys what Jesus told him to do and went to this pool in the area, fountain, washed his face, washed his eyes, and was immediately healed of his blindness? You can't refute that. And so we accepted it just as it was given to us. We left there and we went over to John 11:1-45. There was a man there named Lazarus. And this man had been raised from the dead by Jesus. Raised from the dead. Now his death and his resurrection was a fact attested to by his immediate family, as well as many townspeople, as well as many religious leaders and rulers in the area. Now we found out that the sisters of this man had notified Jesus that he was sick. They expected Jesus to come immediately to heal their brother who was sick. He didn't. He waited 4 days before he came, because there was an understanding among the Jews that up to the third day of one's death, they might come back to life or be resurrected. However, after the fourth day, all hope was gone. And so Jesus waited till the fourth day, we're told, to get there. Ask where he was laid. They show him the tomb. The eyewitnesses say that Jesus walked up to the tomb, prayed, thanked his Father that he always heard him, and then in a loud voice said, "Lazarus, come forth." The eyewitnesses said, when they had moved the stone away from the tomb, the cave, he came forth in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." This man was well known. His death was well known. And now his resurrection from the dead by Jesus of Nazareth is well known. What's our conclusion? The evidence is irrefutable. The evidence is absolutely irrefutable that this miracle occurred as witnessed by so many. We, in this report of investigation, have gone to address after address after address. We have sought out those individuals who witnessed these miraculous supernatural events. We talked to them, we got their personal testimony, and we have included it thus far in this report. Now, those were witnesses as to some of the supernatural acts and the feats and the miracles that he performed in the expression of his ministry. But we all know that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. We know that the religious leadership of the nation turned against him for the most part. We know that they lied. We know that the governor over the area for Rome, Pilate, finally agreed to have Jesus crucified. And they did crucify him. Now, we have seen some fairly supernatural acts. They are supernatural acts. These feats that we have thus far examined could only be performed by God. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah that the prophets had spoken of. That would have made him God in the flesh. That would have made him the Son of God. That would have made him one with God. And so now that we have seen these supernatural acts that can only be ascribed to God, to the supernatural power of God, in doing all that he did, still they're going to crucify him. But we have eyewitnesses. We have the eyewitness accounts of the execution of Christ by crucifixion. We have the witness, the testimony by those who witnessed his execution. We went over to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. In that address, we found that Mary, the mother of Jesus, another Mary, and the wife of one Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, a woman who traveled with his teaching group, and others of his followers testified as to his death by crucifixion. They had witnessed his crucifixion. They had witnessed his death on the cross. Now, his disciples were coming and going. They were coming and going and relating to one another what was going on and relating what was happening. But one disciple, John, was one of the disciples who witnessed his execution by crucifixion. He was there watching the entire thing. Then we had the Roman centurion who was in charge of that crucifixion detail, as well as the Roman soldiers who were members of the crucifixion detail. And all of these, John the disciple, the Roman centurion in charge of the execution squad, if you will, as well as the Roman soldiers, it was a combination of four soldiers who were members of the crucifixion detail, all attested to the fact, yes, he was put to death on the cross by crucifixion. We were the execution squad. We were the ones charged by Pilate to crucify him, and we followed orders. We were soldiers under authority, and we simply followed orders. And yes, we crucified him. Now, John and these Roman soldiers were joined as well with other religious leaders, with some variety of religious leaders and townspeople, that these had gone out and they had witnessed that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed crucified as a common criminal. They watched him die on the execution stake. They heard one of the thieves who was also being crucified, Christ Jesus was crucified with two thieves. One had cursed, swore, and said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come off that stake and get us off our stakes as well?" But they heard one of the other criminals who was being crucified that time rebuke the one who was speaking to Jesus and said, "We deserve what we're getting. We deserve what we're getting. This man doesn't deserve this." And had looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the townspeople and the execution squad heard Jesus say to that criminal who was being executed, this day you will be with me in paradise." Now, what was kind of odd about that was that sometimes it would take days, several days, for one who was nailed to a cross to die. But Jesus was saying to this thief, "You're going to die today. You're not going to hang here for days suffering. You're going to die today. And you're going to join me in paradise today." Then they heard Jesus pray. They heard Jesus pray saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They heard him pray that. The Roman centurion, along with others, said this must be the Son of God. You see, we have the testimony of the Roman execution squad, as well as religious leaders, disciples, friends, and even citizens of Jerusalem. There was no doubt. There was no doubt that Jesus was crucified and died on that cross because they were there witnessing his execution. We went over to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54 after the execution. And the Roman centurion, along with those on the execution squad, after seeing the supernatural events following the death of Jesus on the cross, they themselves declared that truly this was the Son of God. They saw the sun darkened. They saw Christ die. They saw him cry out to God, heard him cry out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They heard him praying for them, those who were executing him. The veil in the temple was ripped. The veil in the temple was torn. There was a series of supernatural events attendant to his death. And that execution squad, according to their own testimony, determined that this man they had just crucified must be the Son of God. Our conclusion, in talking to these people, that he was crucified, and that his death was attended with supernatural events that left no doubt in the minds of the execution squad that Jesus was the Son of God. And they gave verbal testimony to that. As a matter of fact, continuing to talk to them, we went over to John 19, 31 and 35, and we discovered that those professionals in execution, on that execution squad, in determining that he was dead on the cross, they concluded that he had already died. You see, they heard him say, "Into thy hands, Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit." They had never seen anybody die like that. They had never seen a crucified individual die like that. They heard Jesus commending his spirit to the Father, lowering his head and dying. They knew that in a way they did not understand that he himself had willed himself to death. He had willed himself to death. They had never witnessed anything like that before. They knew he was dead on the cross. Normally, in order to expedite the death of an individual on the cross, they would break the legs of that individual who had been crucified so that they could no longer raise themselves up to get a breath. To get a deep breath. But these men were professional executioners. They heard him pray what he prayed. They watched him drop his head. They knew that he was already dead, hanging on the cross. Therefore, they did not break his legs, but they pierced his side. And when they did that, both blood and water came out. Conclusively, he was dead. Our conclusion? These men, these professional soldiers, these professional executioners had accomplished that final act that would leave no doubt in their mind that Jesus was dead. When they pierced his side, and when both blood and water flowed out of his side, that was enough evidence to them. They knew he was dead. That verified the fact that he was dead. After that, we went over and talked to some eyewitnesses and some of the events after his execution and his resurrection, because it was stated that he resurrected from the dead. So we went over to Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and we discovered that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the sepulchre in which Jesus was entombed at the end of the Sabbath and discovered the tomb to be empty. They were going to apply some ointments. They were going to take care of their corpse. But the tomb was empty. Not only that, there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and an angel, they recognized him as an angel, appeared unto the women and told them, "He is not here. He is resurrected. He's been raised from the dead. You've come to the tomb to address the corpse. He's not here." We found out that in addition to that earthquake and the angel that appeared unto the women and told them of Jesus' resurrection, we found out later that morning that Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene alone. We further discovered that Jesus had appeared to her personally and spoken with her. We talked to her. And yes, she had gone back to the tomb. She was hanging around the tomb. She wanted to know where they had taken him. Jesus was there. He had made an appearance, and she did not recognize him at first as to who he was. She thought he was the caretaker. And so she asked him, "Where did you take his body? I would like to go and minister to the corpse and prepare him for a proper burial." And she said that Jesus said one thing to her. He said, "Mary." And she knew his voice. She recognized that voice. She recognized when he called her Mary, she recognized that voice. And she called him, "Master, Master." As a matter of fact, when we went over to John chapter 20, we found a report there that in verse 11 through 17, that Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni?" Wishes to say, "Master." And Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God." John gave us that report. John gave us that report himself, he who stood next to the cross, watching Christ die. Then we went over to John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 29. And we discovered that 10 of the original 12 disciples told us that they were gathered together in an upper room when Jesus himself suddenly appeared before them. They were shocked. They could hardly believe what they were seeing. And he invited them to touch him, to verify the place where the nails had been driven to secure him to the cross. One of the disciples at that time was not present. He would later encounter Jesus himself. But at this meeting, 10 of the original 12, Judas has already died. And Jesus appears to these 10 of the original 12, invites them to touch his body, to touch the point where the stakes had gone into his hands and his feet, to run their hand in the hole in his side and know that it was him and not to doubt. Our conclusion? Once again, the evidence is irrefutable. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. and revealed himself to those who had known him as well. These who had known him so well, he reveals himself to them. We came over to, we had one other address, a couple of other addresses to go to. We went to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. There was a witness, one Paul, an apostle, who had evidence that Jesus had appeared to Peter, one of the disciples, after his resurrection. And later that to some 500 at one time. That Jesus had appeared not only to the 10 who were there, then the one who was missing, and not only that, he then appeared to 500 at one time. He appeared to Peter, who had denied him in a one-on-one meeting, but he appeared to these, proving to them that he was resurrected. 500 at one time, many of whom were still alive at the time of this interview. The conclusion? With the confirmation of so many witnesses, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be denied. That's our conclusion after talking to these. Now we went to Matthew 27, 50 through 55, and there were witnesses that at the time of his death, at the moment that he died, they could testify that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that some who had previously died came out of their graves and appeared in Jerusalem to those who knew him. We understood that the significance of the veil being torn from top to bottom was indicative of the fact that now that the common garden variety, everyday kind of man could gain access to the presence of God. The torn veil of the temple was visible to all. And those who had previously died were seen by those who gave witness to that reality. These who had previously died and were resurrected at the time that Christ died gave witness to that reality and is accepted by a sheer volume of the witnesses. So we accept it because of the sheer volume of the witnesses. Let me summarize our investigation. Our investigation reveals that evidently the first person to see Jesus in his resurrected body was Mary Magdalene, followed by his disciples. At some point in time, he appeared to Peter alone, and then to some 500 other citizens of the city and areas surrounding Jerusalem. There was an event after the resurrection of Jesus, when his disciples were fishing just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus called to them and invited them to join him for breakfast. Having observed him eat with them in the upper room, as well as by the seashore, having seen him materialize and dematerialize in passing through walls at will, there was no doubt in their mind that this was Jesus of Nazareth and that he was resurrected from the dead. Additionally, there was one Saul of Tarsus who had formerly persecuted the church and had a supernatural event with Jesus Christ himself. After his supernatural meeting with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he himself, who had been an enemy of Christ, became a disciple and an apostle of Christ. There could be no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth did miracles which can only be ascribed to the supernatural power of God. The manner of his death accords with the prophetic scripture. Signs and wonders during his life and at his death are inexplicable in the natural. His resurrection from the dead is so validated by credible witnesses that the report cannot be considered false. Had the resurrection story been a hoax, those that perpetrated such a hoax would never have allowed themselves to be crucified or martyred to sustain the hoax. They never denied the reality of what they had witnessed and what they'd been a part of. There can be no doubt, therefore, that this Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected from the dead. Our final finding, Final conclusion in our report of the investigation is this. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah of Israel, as spoken by the prophets. He is the Son of God, as verified by his resurrection from the dead, and the many lives of those whose lives have been changed by his life, his death, and resurrection. Those who saw him crucified, and then saw him in his resurrected body, as well as the countless millions of lives that have been changed by him, mine included, leave no doubt that Jesus from Nazareth is the Messiah. And that concludes our report of investigation. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the evidence is irrefutable. We thank you they're credible witnesses. And we thank you that changed lives, including our own lives, attest to the fact that, yes, Christ went to the cross. Yes, he was your sacrifice for our sins. Yes, he took our sins upon himself on that cross. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he gave up the ghost. Yes, he willed himself to death. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he was entombed. And yes, he resurrected himself from the dead, and then revealed himself to those who knew him best, and has been revealing himself from that day to this in the lives of changed individuals who believe and receive the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. And yes, he was crucified. Yes, he paid our sin debt. Yes, our sins were placed on him. And yes, our sins were put to death in him. And yes, he was resurrected from the dead. And Father, for that, we're ever grateful. We are forever grateful. And we pray that you will make these truths more real to us day by day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.